ஓம் நம சிவாய. டியர் லிசனர்ஸ் ஆஃப் சைவம் டாட் ஆர்க், தி நெக்ஸ்ட் ப்ரோக்ராம் இஸ் ஸ்பிரிச்சுவல் டிஸ்கோர்ஸ். இன் திஸ் யூ ஆர் அபவுட் டு லிசன் கவாய் ஹிந்து லெக்சர்ஸ். தி டைட்டில்ஸ் ஆர் வேதிக் ஆகமிக் வெர்சஸ் புராணிக், சுனாமி ரெஸ்பான்ஸ், பிரசன்டட் பை ஸ்ரீ சிவாய போதிநாத வேலாயுத சுவாமி. Thank you. Om Namah Shivaya.
And we shall talk this morning. Starts with the topic we've touched on a few times. It's the difference between the Vedic Agamic approach and the Puranic approach to Hinduism. And we're writing a publisher's desk on it for the coming October issue. So I'll start by quoting from that. The publisher's desk for the October issue of Hinduism Today is covering the topic of the Vedic Agamic approach to Hinduism versus the Puranic approach. I would like to read from the last part. The misunderstanding created by the Puranas is not a new problem. Arumuga Navalar, 1822-1872, was a devout and brilliant Saivite working to re-educate the Saiva community of Chef Sri Lanka following the departure of the Portuguese and 2 centuries of foreign domination and anti-Hindu preaching. The Christians were criticizing Hinduism as superstitious, childish, and polytheistic, quoting from the Puranas to prove their point. Navalar boldly defended his faith, even translating the Bible into Tamil to show its own failings and immaturities. The missionaries loved the Puranic tales, which speak, absurdly Navalar declared, about the marriages of the gods and promote a multiplicity of supreme gods. Navalar believed in the gods, the Mahadevas, and worshipped Lord Murugan devoutly. But he knew his faith spoke of a single supreme being and wanted his fellow Saivites, who were languishing under missionary assaults, to understand the traditional view. He spoke against the storybook aspects of the Puranas, making it clear to Saivites that the Agamas are spiritually superior and should be the source of their faith and practice. Still, he defended the greatness of the Khanda Purana, which he saw as high-minded and inspiring. He succeeded in bringing Saivism back to life by showing his people the true mystical purity of Hinduism. The point that Arumuga Navalar was making is, don't take the Puranic stories literally. They are a major source of misconceptions about Hinduism. When the Puranas are taken as the authority on Hinduism, the high philosophy of the revealed scriptures is obscured and confusions arise. For temples in the West, the Vedic Agamic approach is what is needed to create clarity about Hindu temple worship in the minds of Hindu youth as well as the non-Hindu community. We are encouraging all temples to help create this clarity of Hindu belief by stressing on their websites and in their publications that first and foremost, Hindus all worship a one supreme being, though by different names and through different traditions. We also suggest that temples share more information on their traditions, such as Mata, whether the liturgy is of the Vaishnava, Saiva, Sakta, or Vaidika tradition. Agama, the name of the Agama or other scripture which governs the ceremony. Murti, the form of the main deity and a brief history of its worship in India. Archaka, the background of the priesthood. Darshana, the philosophy or philosophies being taught at the temple. Anubhava, any divine experience, dream, vision, or inspiration that led to the creation of the temple. For a sample description of our own Kadavo Hindu temple, go to, and then it gives this long website, www. So we're going to read our own description. What we did is we said, we want everyone to do this. Guess what? We should do it ourselves. So we'll read that in just a minute here. There is no reason for Hindus to endure the criticism of polytheism when we have the glorious Vedas and Agamas to guide the way and offer wisdom about our worship of the one Supreme God. Hopefully this article will help Hindus respond to misconceptions they may encounter. So this is ours, and it goes through the different sections. General introduction, Mata. Mata means denomination. Agama, Murti, Archika, Darshana, which means philosophy, Anubhava, which means a vision. So the general introduction, you'll probably learn something new about Kalibala Temple. At least one thing. Kalibala Hindu Temple is a traditional South Indian style Shiva temple. It is part of Kowaiyadinam, a 458-acre monastery temple complex, also known as Kowai Hindu Monastery. As it is the primary temple for the 20 resident monks, the monks rotate in 3-hour-long shifts around the clock, during which time they worship, meditate, and perform other spiritual disciplines. This sadhana has been maintained in unbroken continuity since the temple was established in 1973, adding to the temple's profound power, which changes the lives of many a visitor, much like the ancient temples of South India. Supreme God Shiva, in the form of Nataraja and a crystal Shiva Linga, is enshrined in the main sanctum. In front of Shiva's sanctum is the temporary abode for the 700-pound, 3-foot-tall, naturally formed crystal Shiva Lingam, the largest known Spadika Swayambhu Lingam in the world, which will one day become the primary image of worship in the hand-carved white granite Yerevan Temple, now being built nearby on the monastery property. 6-foot-tall black granite murtis of Lord Ganesha and Lord Murugan, Kartikeya riding on a peacock, and this called Shiki Vahana, are installed in 2 large side shrines. There is also an Ardhanarishvara murti and an elaborate full-size silver trident, Trishula, symbol of God Shiva's 3 fundamental powers of desire, action, and wisdom. Lining the main walls of the temple is a rare collection of Shiva's 108 Tandava dance poses in 16-inch-tall bronze icons covered with gold leaf. Shrine for the temple's founder, Satguru Sarai Subramanya Swami, affectionately known as Gurudeva, 1927-2001, was established on the first anniversary of his Mahasamadhi. Just outside the entryway is a pavilion for Nandi the Bull, Shiva's mount and devotee, a giant form weighing 32,000 pounds, carved from a single stone. Mata, the Hindu denomination. Kalibala Hindu Temple is of the Saivite tradition, the oldest of the 4 main denominations of Hinduism. In the Tamil language of South India, our religion is known as Saiva Samyam, or simply Saivam. As Saivites, we worship the one supreme being as God Shiva and Lords Ganesha and Murugan, whom God Shiva created to assist him in the care of his great creation. In Saivism, Shakti is God Shiva's power and is not separate from him. This is depicted most clearly in the image of God Shiva as Ardhanarishvara, whose left side is female and right side is male. Here there is no separate deity representing Shakti, for in our tradition the supreme being is neither male nor female, but encompasses both. Agama, the scriptures. Every Hindu temple relies on a sacred text as its source of spiritual ritual, usually an agama. The agamas are an enormous collection of Sanskrit scriptures, which, along with the Vedas, are revered as revealed scripture. Like the Vedas, the Agamas, literally that which came down, were part of an oral tradition and are as old as 7,000 to 8,000 years old. They are the primary source and authority for ritual, yoga, and temple construction. In the South Indian Saivite tradition, there are 28 Saiva Agamas. As in temples run by the Shivacharyas of South India, the traditional liturgy performed in Kalabu Hindu temple takes as its spiritual authority the Kamika and Karana Agamas and their derivative priestly manuals. Murti, the deity. We worship the Supreme Being as Shiva, enshrined in the main sanctum in the form of a spotless crystal lingam and a 6-foot-tall bronze murti of Nataraja. Worship of the Shiva lingam in India dates back to the very beginning of the Saivite religion, millennia ago. The lingam is the most prevalent emblem of Shiva, found in virtually all Shiva temples. It is the simplest and most ancient symbol of God, representing absolute reality, beyond all forms and qualities, Parashiva. Nataraja, king of dance, is perhaps Hinduism's richest and most eloquent symbol, representing God with form, known as Parameshvara, the supreme ruler or primal soul. The dance of Shiva is the dance of the entire cosmos. Within the symbolism of Shiva's dance, we find his 5 Shaktis or powers: creation, preservation, destruction, obscuring grace, the power which hides the truth, thereby permitting experience, growth, and fulfillment of destiny, and revealing grace, which grants knowledge and severs the soul's bonds. Temples with prominent Nataraja images are rare and are found primarily in South India, most notably at Chidambaram. Archaka, the priesthood. As Kalabu Hindu temple is part of a monastery, the Matavasis or monastics naturally form its primary priesthood. The monks' potent spiritual disciplines make the temple powerful, its vibration pure. The monks perform pujas every 3 hours in Kalabu temple, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. The primary daily puja is held at 9 a.m. under the aegis of the late Shiva Shri, Dr. T.S. Sambamurti Shivacharyar, head of the South India Archaka Sangam. Shivacharya priests came to Kwai Sindhu Monastery in the mid-1980s to train qualified monastics in the art of Pararta Puja, worship for the benefit of others, to be performed daily in the Adinam's established temples. Up until this time, only Saivite Brahmins of the hereditary Adi Saiva or Shivacharya priest lineage were entitled to conduct rites in Agamic Shiva temples. Kalabu temple brings adept Shivacharya priests from South India or elsewhere for special ceremonies such as Kumbhabhishekams and other major events. Sometimes we also have unmarried Shivacharyas help with the daily pujas in the temple and provide additional chanting and pujari training to the Matavasis. Darshana, the philosophy. The philosophy followed and taught at Kalabu Hindu temple is the non-dualistic Saiva Siddhanta, Advaita Siddhanta, of Rishi Tirumular and his guru Maharishi Nandinava, which proclaims that God Shiva is love, both immanent and transcendent, both the creator and the creation. He is the totality of all, understood in 3 perfections: Parameshvara, the personal creator lord; Parashakti, the energy which permeates all form; and Parashiva, absolute reality which transcends all. Simply put, God Shiva is all and is in all. Souls and world are identical in essence with Shiva, yet also differ in that they are evolving. This philosophy differs from the dualistic form of Saiva Siddhanta propounded by Mekandar, which teaches that God is Lord and Creator, but He remains ever separate from man and the world. Anubhava, the vision. It is said that the most powerful temples are those founded by the gods themselves through visions. Kalabu Hindu temple is such a temple. Gurudeva describes his vision and the events leading up to the temple's founding. Quote, "At Mahashivaratri time, In 1973, in the jungles of Kauai, Akadabal Nataraja deity, lord of the dance, arrived at Kauai Arinam and was placed in the gardens overlooking the sacred Wailua River, where it was spontaneously decorated, bathed, and worshipped. That night, the exact location of the deity's installation was chosen by Lord Muruga himself when he appeared to me in an early morning vision, upturned his glistening veil, his scepter of spiritual discernment, and powerfully pounded its point three times on the cement steps at the Arinam entrance, marking the precise spot to place the deity. Unquote. This mystical vision marked the founding of Kadaval Hindu Temple. Shortly after the installation of the Nataraja deity, Gurudeva received what he called a magical boon of reading clairvoyantly from inner plane manuscripts, which he then dictated to his monks over a two-year period. These writings from the Devas and Mahadevas form the Shastras, spiritual instructions that now guide his monastic order. During the same time, Gurudeva received Devanic instructions that written prayers could be sent to the inner world Devas by being burned in the sacred fire inside Kadaval Hindu Temple. On auspicious days, hundreds of prayers from all over the world are offered into the temple fire. The magical happenings and answers to these petitions have become part of the temple's renown. Writing and delivering prayers to the Devaloka through the sacred fire is an ancient Nada Sampradaya practice. Today, this method of communication is still employed in Shinto and Taoist temples in Japan, China, Singapore, Malaysia, and other areas of Southeast Asia. The prayers are written down and placed in the temple fire. As the paper burns, the astral double of the paper, appears in the Devaloka. The prayer is then read by the Devas, who proceed to carry out the devotee's requests. These temple devas are fully dedicated to assist all who come through the temple doors with their emotional, mental, and physical problems. So that's our writing. Did you learn something new? At least one thing, I hope. So, for our guests from Malaysia, it's not clear the problem we face in North America, but in Malaysia, you go up to a temple and it's very clear, you know, this is a Saibai temple. It doesn't need a sign, I'm a Saibai temple. You just know. Or you go up to a temple and you know it's a Vaishnavai temple. You know what to expect. In the U.S., it's all mixed up, as well as in Canada. So we're trying to help minimize the confusion, shall we say, by encouraging temples to speak out more, you know. We know a number of temples, for example, that tell us privately and proudly, we're Saibai, just like you. But you know, you look at their website and their publications, and nowhere does it even say they're Saibai. So, why doesn't it? And why don't they say that? That would create clarity. You know that that's a Saibai temple, that they're following Saibai traditions there. Even better if they've stated the philosophy they're teaching. You know, what will my children learn if I send them here? You know, what is the darshana? What is the philosophy that's being taught here? So those kinds of statements aren't being made, but they're needed. Otherwise it gets very confusing. And it's even confusing who's the supreme god in some of the temples, let alone what philosophy is being taught. So the purpose of the publisher's desk and creating our own example is just that, to encourage temples to do the same as much as they can. At least state the denomination they're following and what scriptures they're using for the ceremonies. You know, that should be easy for any temple to state and clarify. For example, I went to the Hindu Temple of Atlanta for their annual festival in the end of May for Memorial Day. And they have a Venkateshwara deity there. They have two temples, one for Venkateshwara and one for Shiva. So I have to learn more about Venkateshwara, because so many temples I go to in the U.S. are Venkateshwara temples. And so I had been reading up on Venkateshwara, and we're doing an article on Tirupati, which is the main Venkateshwara temple in Andhra Pradesh. And I found out that in Andhra Pradesh they use what's called the Vaikanasa Agama instead of the Pancharatra Agama. So I figured, well, the temple in Atlanta probably uses the Vaikanasa Agama. So I said so in my talk, and afterwards one of the more senior trustees came up and said, you know, we use the Pancharatra Agama. And I said, well, see, you should put that on your website. How can I know? But he knew exactly what they were doing. And of course, the priests know. But when the trustees know, why don't they share it? You know, it would be very useful. And then we find out, oh, that's following the Pancharatra Agama. What is that? I wonder what it says. And we start to learn more about the temple worship side of Hinduism and create clarity. So that's the general idea there. So, thank you very much. And a wonderful open house in a few minutes.
We've put out two messages in response to the tsunami. We have a general one on our website, which I'm sure you've all seen. And this is a more specialized one written to go out to Sri Lankan Tamil temples. So it talks more about Yogaswami. We don't have any quotes from Yogaswami on the one on our website. So it's more specific. So I thought I'd share that this morning, but first of all, introduce it in a very, with an overview. So, in terms of response to the tsunami or any major tragedy in the world, simple way of thinking about it is a three-step response. One, step one, step one, step two, step three. So the first step that's appropriate comes from the heart. Compassion, prayer, sympathy. The second step, which is appropriate, which comes after that, is from the hand. We need to help in various ways. And then the third step is from the head. We need to think about it. You know, what does this mean? You know, philosophically, am I okay with this? Are my beliefs shaken here? Is my philosophy all right? Do I have a solid way of encompassing this that isn't really discouraging to me? Sometimes we get discouraged by events, we don't even realize it, because from the head or from our philosophy, we haven't really encompassed them, figured out how that could happen or why that could happen or how can I look at that. So that's the three-step response. The heart, the hand, and the head, easy to remember. So let me read. Over the last few days, I have been asked by a number of individuals to share some thoughts on the massive global destruction and death caused by the South Asia tsunami that ravaged such a large part of the world in the last days of 2004. The first and foremost response, of course, is the need to awaken our compassion and offer our prayerful thoughts to those who have passed on and give expression inwardly and outwardly, to our deep felt sympathy for the relatives and friends who survived. That's the heart, right? Heart. First response. The natural second response is to provide practical help as millions face the challenges of the aftermath of this awesome natural catastrophe, the worst in our lifetime. I have noticed a remarkable welling up of such support among devotees of the monastery and the general public in many countries, and seen people go to extraordinary lengths to collect medical supplies, raise funds at work, and even offer to fly to the affected areas to provide succor with their own hands. These are life-saving, life-affirming reactions, for without the generous financial and in-kind donations that reach the affected areas, many more could die in the days ahead for lack of food, medical supplies, temporary shelter, and sanitary water. So that's the hand. The hand comes in three time frames. The first is immediate, so immediate help. Medium term, communities need to be rebuilt and resources provided to individuals to enable them to resume supporting themselves through their chosen occupation. For the longer term, governments need to ponder the issues of providing effective warning systems, such as currently exist in the countries in the Pacific Ocean region, to protect their populations against future tsunamis and to better prepare their populations for any large-scale disaster, whether from earthquakes, storms, droughts, or other threats to security. On all levels, we need to learn from this experience so we face our next massive threat better. So that's the hand. It's interesting. Lots of the damage in places like Sri Lanka was caused by people living too close to the ocean, building too close to the ocean. So, you know, we've been in touch with the ideas of rebuilding there, and it seems the Sri Lankan government is coming out with a new law that you can't build within 300 meters, which is approximately 300 yards of the ocean. So that's a very simple way of protecting the population in the long run against similar disasters. Okay, now we move on to the head. On the personal level, major disasters in the world cause everyone to stop and think. Think about ourselves, our family, friends, community, nation, and the world itself. If our faith is not strong, our thoughts can be of a negative nature. You have heard people wondering aloud why God would allow such a thing to happen. Why good people are suffering so? How can there even be a God if such tragedy can occur on earth? However, if our faith is strong, then our reflections and our reactions remain positive. From the Hindu point of view, our soul is eternal, and through its many lives on earth undergoes a variety of experiences, many joyful, others sorrowful, but benefits spiritually from all experience, whether seemingly good or bad. Gurudeva boldly proclaimed that everything is as it should be, including the occurrence of major disasters. Quote, "When a large group of people pass on to the inner world," says Gurudeva, "drop off their physical body unexpectedly through a natural disaster, it is called a group karma. They were all born to have this experience at the same time in togetherness." Unquote. Paramaguru Yogaswami of Jaffna many years ago foresaw the difficult times that Tamils in Sri Lanka have faced for over two decades. He expressed his advice on how to cope with these adverse situations in his Nachintanai song, Naluran Tiruvadi. Quote, "Even if war and famine come and the world is burnt to ashes, shall we know any fear, O parrot? Arumugam is our refuge." Unquote. In other verses in this Nachintanai, Yogaswami stresses the Atma is eternal and states that Murugan is our protection, and clinging to his holy feet will cause all distress and anguish to disappear. Yogaswami's sagely advice is clear. Difficulties are a part of life on this planet, and the sorrow they bring can be overcome through the worship of Lord Murugan. Those with strong faith when confronting a major disaster, such as the recent tsunami, have the ability to step back from life's daily routine and look more deeply at themselves, to see if there are changes they could make to add deeper meaning to their life. The physical and psychic power of this tsunami offers such thoughtful people an opportunity to examine and change their own lives, for life-changing moments are rare and often provoked by something bigger than us. Perhaps there are changes you have been considering for years but always end up putting off. Now is the time to implement them. Perhaps there are new patterns of life, new habits, new commitments that can take root at this rare moment in our personal and global history. Perhaps our love for family members needs to be verbalized more often. Now is the moment to begin. Perhaps we have plans to improve our community. Now is the time to set these plans in motion. Perhaps we have always wanted to deepen our spiritual efforts and expand our charitable work. Now is the time to make such ideals real. In all these ways, we can take the energy surrounding this catastrophe and transmute it into something that benefits our lives, our families' lives, and our community, rather than diminishes them. As Gurudeva would often say, it matters less what happens to you in life than how you react to all that happens. Om Namah Shivaya. Thank you.